Let's dive in. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 14. So we've been in the Gospel of Mark since maybe August, early September, walking through all 16 chapters. And what we've seen so far, where we've been, we've seen Jesus call his disciples, his initial disciples, to come and follow him. We've seen him feed thousands of people, heal the sick, cast out demons. He's predicted his death. He's taught on things such as faith, divorce, money, taxes, marriage, resurrection, end times, and many other things. And as we roll into chapter 14, there really needs to be kind of a pause there, like a break there, because most of that, really all of that ministry is now done. He's going into what's called the passion narrative. So from this moment on is his trial, is him being condemned, is him on the cross, is death, is the burial. And then in chapter 16, you end with the resurrection. So the ministry that we've seen for 14 chapters now, there's a big break from chapter 13 to chapter 14. And now we start this kind of end of life, this end of the road for him in chapter 14. And today we're going to cover the first 26 verses of chapter 14. We got a lot to read. We're going to dive in. One thing I want to do to help you, and it helped me just writing this, we're going to break the verses into sections. So I'll actually tell you what section it is so you can kind of know, hey, that's what this is pertaining to. So here's section 1. This is verse 1 and verse 2 of Mark chapter 14, and all the scriptures today will be in the NIV. Here's what it says. It says, "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot." So we're going to read each section, then we're just going to kind of pause and look at some information. So it mentions two festivals here, and they're really kind of intertwined. It mentions Passover, and it mentions the festival of unleavened bread. Both of those are looking back to Exodus chapter 12. That's some reading that you can do later. You can go back and kind of check that out. So in Exodus chapter 12, both of those are laid out. And what happens is, we got to even rewind a little further in the book of Exodus, is the people of God, the nation of Israel, they are enslaved in Egypt. They cry out to God. He responds, and he sends a gentleman named Moses. Moses was a prophet, so he's someone that God spoke to him, he spoke to the people. He spoke to the people, then he went back and spoke with God. And so he was that in-between person, the mediator between God and the Israelites. And God says, hey, I'm going to send 10 plagues. That happens, and when you get to the 10th one, it's the death of the firstborn. Animals, slaves, Egyptians, Israel, like, it's everybody. That's the 10th plague. And God says, but I'm going to spare the Israelites. And here's what you're to do, and you can find this in chapter 12, is you're to kill a lamb, your family is to kill a lamb, and then you will take that blood and you'll paint your door frames, the top, the sides, you will paint that. And so when I come through tonight, when the 10th plague comes through tonight, I will pass over your door. That's where you hear the term Passover, and you hear the term Passover lamb, is literally the lamb was killed and the blood was used for God to pass over that. And so the Israelites were passed over, and that's where we get that. That's all in Exodus chapter 12. Now, so we fast forward, now we're in Mark chapter 14, and when they say, hey, the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread, so for Passover, they were remembering Egypt. They were remembering the actual Passover lamb. They were also remembering that they would not have time to bake bread. They would not have time for the yeast to rise. And so they literally made like crackers. That's kind of what their bread was like. So that's what this is looking at, is God is saying, hey, once this happens, Pharaoh's going to release you so quickly, your bread's not going to have time to rise. You're not going to have time to get your stuff. You're not going to have time to bake and get stuff for the road. You're going to make a very quick bread for your family to eat while we quickly leave Egypt. That's what they are looking back to with these two festivals. And so the religious leaders, they want to kill Jesus, but they also know this is a really, really, really important time for the people. And so they know, probably a bad time, we're going to wait. Section 2, verse 3 through 9 of Mark chapter 14. And so while he was in Bethany, so he actually is in Jerusalem at one point, now he's in Bethany, okay? Reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and she poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Remember that. They rebuked her harshly. Verse 6, "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor will always have you, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." Again, he's looking forward to his death. He's kind of letting them know. Verse 8, "She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And that's still true almost into 2026 now. A couple things here with section 2 with these verses right here. Again, they're in this village called Bethany. That's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and it's the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Multiple stories about them. So that's where he is at. And even though Mark doesn't say it, John tells us in John 12:3 that this is Mary, Martha's sister, who anointed Jesus. And you remember they were angry. The word that's used here for their anger is to express violent anger. I think of someone watching a football game and they lose. Have you ever seen those videos? And they punch the TV, the TV's destroyed, or maybe my Green Bay Packers lost to the Chicago Bears a couple weeks ago and maybe I'm upset. I know, many of you texted me. I did not text any of you back when that happened. That was purposeful. I shut my phone off and went to bed. That's violent anger maybe I would have had towards you. That's why I didn't respond. I just want you to know that's what they're feeling here. It says in verse 5, they rebuked her, telling her, don't do that. That's not appropriate. We shouldn't do that. Very harshly, very angrily. And Jesus immediately comes to her aid. There's one commentary that says this: instead of condemning her, they should have commended her. Her action of anointing Jesus with a bottle of expensive perfume was a beautiful expression of her love and devotion to him, and she should not have been berated. As I read through this, just that word condemn, there's two other scriptures that I think of. One is John 3:17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." A couple chapters later in verse 11 and 12, Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Have no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I want you to hear this, and you see this in these stories. Jesus is not a condemning person. We walk around with sin in our lives, and we walk around with frustrations and struggles, and I want you to know he's not someone that's there to condemn you. He's loving and compassionate and gentle and merciful. Section 3, Mark chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 10 and verse 11. Here's what it says. It says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over." We don't get a ton of information here. For me, I've always just wondered why. He spent 3 years as a disciple, as a really good friend with Jesus. And really, there's two things that pop in my head, and these are just my opinions. These are just me thinking out loud with you. Maybe at some point, he's just realized Jesus isn't who he hoped he would be or who he thought he would become. It's not working for Judas at this point. I'm not sure why. Maybe, and I lean towards this, he is hoping that Jesus would do something powerful as a king. Would he actually overthrow Rome, who was controlling that area? Would he finally rise up and really free the nation of Israel like Moses had done with Egypt? Would Jesus become that? And since he's not doing it, maybe Judas is like, "Well, I'll just make him do it. I'll get him arrested so he has to fight back." I'm not sure. Those are just two thoughts that could be why Judas did that. Let's go to section 4. It's verse 12 through 16. And so now it switches. It's actually festival time. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So they had this celebration, but then there was also a Passover meal that we're going to talk about in a second. Actual meal, that's what's speaking of here. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' And the disciples left. They went into the city, and they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover." There's not a ton of information here. There's something to note. Is one, they're going into Jerusalem. And two, the book of Luke in chapter 22, verse 8, tells us this is Peter and John. So Mark leaves out lots of details because he's just trying to get through things. It's the shortest gospel. He's just zooming. Not going to do names, not going to do details. He's just trying to get to the end. We know that that's Peter and John, two of the disciples that make the preparations. Now let's get to the room. This is section 5, verse 17 through 25. "When the evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. So 12, Judas is a part of that. So he had already gone and told them he would betray them, and now he's waiting for a time to do so. Okay? So Judas is there. "And while they were reclining at the table, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' And they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely you don't mean me.' 'It is one of the 12,' he replied, 'one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.'" So all of that kind of speaking to Judas in that moment, and now he's going to transition into the eating portion, verse 22. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'And this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Tons of information here and tons of backstory that I want to help kind of all of us to understand. One, the room is ready, right? The disciples, Peter and John, they go, they get this room ready, it tells us. And so now it's evening, and there was actually a certain time where they were supposed to eat the Passover meal, okay? That's called the Seder meal. So it's a little bit confusing because you have Passover is this day, and then you have 7 days, which is the Unleavened Bread Festival, right? Some people combine it all. Some people leave those separate. But on that very first day of sacrifice, that evening was the meal portion. That's when they would get together, and there's a ton of stuff that they would do. They would have 4 cups of wine. Some of you are wishing maybe that would be communion, right? They tell stories. They eat vegetables dipped in salt water. I don't eat them not dipped in salt water, so that I wouldn't enjoy that. They eat matzah. That's the unleavened bread, so they partake in that. And then they have an actual, like, meal, like an entree, okay, meat. They have a real meal in the middle of that. That's what it's talking about here in Mark, is during the meal. So they have this kind of Passover meal, and then there's this portion that's the actual food time, okay? And there's praying, there's singing, usually, probably not with this, but usually when the families are doing it, there's children, and so the stories they're telling are looking back to Egypt, and they're hiding bread. There's a whole bunch of stuff. I have to just give you kind of a snapshot. I would encourage you sometime this week, go and just Google Seder, S-E-D-A-R, meal or Seder, Passover, and it's going to walk you through everything they do. It's very regimented, very like liturgical. They did this cup, and then they did this, and they did this cup, and they did this, and they prayed this way, and they did this here, and they hid bread here, and they did this with the children here. We don't have time to go through all of that and to do all of that this morning, but I would just encourage you to do some of that research. And so in this, you have the 12 disciples, and you have Jesus, and they are partaking in all of this. And during this meal, he breaks the bread, and he says this, "Take it, this is my body." Now, for the Jews, all of them were Jews, when they did this meal, when they celebrated the Passover, when the matzah or the unleavened bread was broken, it represented two things. The suffering that happened in Egypt, again, looking back to Egypt where they were slaves, the suffering in Egypt, but also the salvation from Egypt, being taken out of Egypt. That's what that breaking of bread reminded them. That was the symbolism in that meal. And after he breaks the bread and they take it, it says he moves on to the cup. And not to get too many details, but this happens to be, remember there's four cups. The third cup happens at this point in the meal. It's before the entree. So we know they're eating, right? So it's right there. It's before, or the first and second are before the entree. So this is right after. It comes from Exodus 6:6. I will redeem you. And here's why I tell you this, not to have all these details, but the third cup represented this. It was a cup of redemption. It was a cup of redemption, and it's no longer a cup of redemption from Egypt. Now it's a cup of redemption from sin. So for them, Jesus is literally in this moment transforming Passover from, we keep looking back to Egypt, we keep looking back to Egypt, and Jesus is like, no, what I'm about to do on the cross changes all of this. The bread that is being broken, the suffering, the salvation, the cup, the blood, the redemption, all of it is pointing to slavery, to sin, and I'm going to overcome that for you. In verse 25, it tells us that he would not drink again of the vine, the fruit of the vine. He doesn't partake in the fourth cup. Remember, there's four. The third one is during this meal that they took together. He doesn't do the fourth one because for them as Jews, everything was past except this cup. This cup was looking forward, a future redemption, a heavenly home, something in the future. And Jesus is saying, I will drink that cup in that day in heaven. And that cup will be my body and my blood. So he never drinks that fourth cup. Here's what I want us to do. I know this is lots of information, but it gives us a kind of a fuller picture of why we do communion and what communion kind of represents throughout time. Is I want to cover one more verse, and I have a couple thoughts. Before we do that, we are going to take communion. We usually take communion on the fourth Sunday of every month. We do it the last Sunday of the month, and we specifically take time out of our service to focus in on it. And here's how this is going to work. I'm going to explain it, and then I'll invite you guys up. We have two elders that are in town today and their wives, and they're actually going to grab these trays and we're going to pass them old school, right? You're not going to go to the corners. They're going to pass them. You're going to be in your seat with the juice, with the bread. Don't take it yet. I'm going to kind of read some stuff and we're going to take it as a community in this room. One other thing, if you're new with us and you're like, hey, I'm not really sure who Jesus is. I don't really know yet. I don't want you to feel obligated to take the bread, take the juice, and take that. You don't need to feel pressured. Hey, the tray's coming. What do I do? You can just keep passing that. I don't want you to feel obligated to do that. So here's what I'd like to do. Wes and Jeff, if you guys and your wives, they're going to grab trays and just kind of walk down the inside of these aisles. If you're in the rows, if you'll help each other, if you need to turn and hand to somebody. And here's what I want to do. While they're doing that, I want to read what would have been read during the meal. You guys can go ahead and pass them. And this is after the bread was broken, before the cup was taken. Here's what they would have read at a traditional Seder, a traditional Passover meal. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sustains the entire world with goodness and grace, and loving kindness and compassion. He gives bread to all, for his grace is everlasting. And in his great goodness, we have never lacked anything. And we will never be deprived of food for the sake of his great name. For he is God who provides for all and does good for all, and prepares food for all his creatures that he created. Blessed are you, Lord, who provides for all. God and God our ancestors, may you remember us on this day of Passover to bless us with kindness and mercy for a life of peace and happiness. We pray that he who established peace in the heavens grant peace over us, for all of Israel, and for all of mankind, and let us say amen. And so that would have been read right after they took that bread and broke it. They would have broken the bread. They would have read that, and now it's time for the cup to be taken. I know we're close to having, I think most of these passed throughout the room. If you guys will, go ahead and take the cracker portion. And you kind of see it's real thin, right? That's what that matzah, that unleavened bread would have been like. It's not going to be fluffy. I don't think Darren and Tanya are here, but it's not like their sourdough bread. It's not that big fluffy bread. It's real thin. I want to make sure everybody has it before we kind of get to this next portion. Are we good back there, Jeff? You guys good? You guys can go ahead and grab yours, and if you want to set those back on the table. So take that cracker, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the words that were read during the Passover, and then I'm going to read the words of Jesus, and then you'll take that. Here's the words from Passover. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his laws and commanded us to eat matzah. That's what they would have done with their whole family. They would have read that. And here's what Jesus says. He says, take it. This is my body. It's not Egypt anymore. It's my body. You guys can go ahead and take that bread and eat it, and that cracker. And then go ahead and take the cup. And here's the words that would have been read during the Passover meal. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And Jesus says, it's not the fruit of the vine. Here's what he says. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. You guys can go ahead and take that juice. Here's what I want to do. If the band members, once you're done taking that, you guys can come back to the stage and get ready. There's really two things that I want to do. There's two takeaways I would have, because there's a lot going on here. And again, I encourage you to do some more study, Exodus chapter 12, and look at what happened there and look up that Seder meal. But I really have two takeaways. I want you to look back over this year. We got a couple days left. Look back over 2025. Just think in your head, what are some fun things you did? A vacation, some conversations, whatever it may be, some friends you made, some really good memories with family. Think about the good. We also know this year there might have been a tough time, right? Something tough happened, or maybe good, the bad, and the ugly, like something like really bad happened this year. And you should just look back on 2025 for a second. And I want you to think, and no matter what your year was like, some of us had really great, here's how my children, I ask them if they're feeling good, and they do this. They give me this, right? So your year might have been like this. I like when my kids do this. Or they'll do this if they feel awful, or they'll do this if they're kind of just snotty but not throwing up, right? So I don't know how your year is, but all of our years have one thing in common. There was sin somewhere. There was sin somewhere in our year that stained it, that marred it. My sin, your sin, our sin. There was sin somewhere. And here's the good news we see from all of this text is we have a Passover lamb. Not on the door frames of houses, on the door frames of our lives. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, this is my blood. It's not just juice. It's not just wine that they were drinking. It's not just great value grape juice that you guys are drinking, but it's representing the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross that is on the door frame of your life. And you might look back on 2025 or maybe even 2024 or 2023, and you're like, can I get a redo? Can I get a refresh? Maybe there's something you regret. There's a struggle. There's something. And I want to encourage you right now, as we have a few days left, to know this year's been covered. Whatever happened this year, the Passover lamb is there. And Psalm 103:12 says this, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. I encourage you, relinquish whatever that pain is. If you need to forgive somebody, let it go. I know that's hard. But go into 2026 and be able to say, you know what, Jesus has that. I don't need to hold that anymore. I don't need to worry. Man, am I forgiven for that one thing? Yes. The answer is yes, you have been forgiven. And when it happens again, he's going to be there still. And here's what I want to say. Looking into 2026, right, this coming week, 2026 is coming. And I wrote this, and hopefully it's not too corny, but I want us to go into 2026 like Mel Gibson in Braveheart, right? Freedom, right? But I want that for you saying, you know what, I'm free from 2025, and I go into 2026 with Jesus. I want you to let that sink in for a second. Every time the Jews met, every year they did the Passover meal. And every time they just had to look back. They had to use a lamb, an actual animal. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have a cross. They could never look to their next year and say freedom. It was just kind of this blanket. It was kind of this like a Band-Aid almost. Like, man, look what God has done, and hopefully someday it's better. Hopefully someday there's redemption. That's that fourth cup. Hope, you know, someday we believe God's going to do something good. But they didn't get to go into the next year and say, Jesus is with me. You do. I do. We get to look ahead and scream that word freedom, knowing that Jesus' blood covers our sin. That cup of redemption from Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, there's one verse we didn't read, and it's verse 26. Here's what it says. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When the Seder meal was over, they got done, they took that last cup, is they would then sing together. Their families, the people, wherever they were taking that at, they sang hymns together and remembered God. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a hymn together right now. You guys can come on up here. I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and I'll come up after the song and dismiss us. Let's sing together.